Well, thank you, Jonathan. Very interesting words and music in that piece. I can only imagine. If you'll turn over with me to Psalm 84, there's a topic in which we can understand something that we know and experience that will drive that imagination, that will drive that understanding of a great and caring God. Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The essence of the song today was about the wonder we have at what God not only will do when he changes us from flesh to spirit, but what God had done all along the physical walk, the emotions and the peace, things of the song we heard today, about how God had helped us. And perhaps by then we'll realize how many times, as that famous saying goes, he was carrying us as we walked along, all the while we thought we were walking ourselves. Hello to those who are out there on Zoom. Pleasant Sabbath, good afternoon to you. We realize it's sunny here, and sunny wherever you are as well. It's truly nice to be in California today. Today I would like to talk about something that we don't only have to imagine, that we've experienced, and that we can experience more of. And that's God's grace. You know, in the piece you just heard, if you saw the sheet music, there were grace notes in there. There was rhythm. There was pauses. Often today, and maybe you're behind on a payment or you ask for a favor, you know, the rental car company may grant you a grace period. You know, well, you don't have to return it for 26 hours instead of 24 hours. If you find that company, let me know. But we often say sometimes that a dancer on a stage, maybe ballroom dancing, or maybe a ballet person, has grace. They gracefully move through the air. Sometimes we comment that other people have ingratiated themselves to us because they've extended grace, or they want us to extend grace. Today, would you believe it if I said to you that a proper understanding of grace will forever change how you see God? It will not also change how you see yourself and others. Benson's commentary makes a comment about this verse that says, "The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Benson says, "His favor, the favor of God and his friendship, which come to mean more to you than life itself." I love that. Because the more you walk with them, the more they become real and personable, the more they're your friend, the more awe and wonder you have, as we heard in the special music. I would like to thank Boyd Leeson for this topic. He and I were talking a number of weeks ago, and he was commenting about how our new booklet on just what do you mean grace had meant so much to he and Marion. And I was kind of embarrassed because I didn't realize we had a new booklet. So I thought, whoops, Pastor better get up to grade here. So I've been diving in, and I have to say, I'm in wonder. I'm in awe. And as God's let the topic ruminate and settle with me, I think there's a lot here for us to mine. So as we dive in, we would say, you know, through God's grace, we get right with him. True, right? Through God's grace, we get right with others. True. Grace represents a spiritual quality that you and I must have, and that one wants to give us, the one that God wants to give us in abundance. But do you not, you and I know what that really means? How does God give us grace? You know, in Hebrews 2:8, it says, "By grace you have been saved." What a great proclamation. But how we see the word grace is critical to a broader understanding, something that is much richer. Today I would like to talk about, and this I think will be part one of several sermons because there's really so much here. So today I would like to give you an introduction to grace. There are a few points that we have to cover about just what does grace mean, understanding the Hebrew word for grace, and how it's used. We must talk about how grace has been given in times past on a very large scale, and how that comes to have a reality in your life and in mine. We must understand how grace, charis, in the New Testament is presented. We must understand about God's law and that part of God's grace. We can understand that we're called by God's grace. And then we can talk about, briefly, how we struggle with sin, but how that struggle is enhanced by God's grace. And if you were counting, that's 8 points. If you think I get that far, I don't think we'll get through all of those. But we can talk on a few of those points. You know, my role, I don't think, in talking about this topic is to say and review every scripture on grace. I think what I've come to see as I pondered this topic and let the verses just walk with me in God and Christ, I think I've come to a different place. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul kind of put it this way. So I want to bring you along to maybe how this can bring you along with God and Christ. How many times does Paul open a book, as it does in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's like Paul was saying he wanted them to grasp the greatness, the benevolence, the kindness, and the goodness of God. And he just wished this on them. If you travel to the Israel, or if you're among Jewish people, you know, often it's as you depart or you come to them, it's shalom. You know, "I want peace to you. I want peace to your life." It's shalom. And they don't mean it as just a catchphrase. When you come to be with them so much, it's really heartfelt. Shalom, you know, peace. May peace of God go with you. And Paul is saying that here, I think. You know, something that reflects this so well, and we've seen it in the aspect of grace, which is God's unmerited pardon. And you all recognize the story told so many times of John Newton, who had been the sea captain of slave ships and cargo ships hauling individuals from Africa to the Americas. And in 1748, his ship was caught in a violent, violent storm, so much so that the ship was taking on massive amounts of water. And as he recounts in books and literatures he's written, he said, "When it seemed that he would drown, he called out to God for deliverance. And suddenly the ship stopped taking on water." Newton recognized his plea, recognized God as truly intervening, and surrendered his life to him, studying the Bible diligently, as we heard about in the sermonette, and time became a minister and devoted his life to abolishing slave trade. And later in his life, he wrote the famous hymn that you all know and I know, and we've sung many occasions and heard many versions of, "Amazing Grace." It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." I would like us to consider that with grace, that there's more to what Paul says when he says grace and peace to you than just the forgiveness of your sin. Come with me today as we talk about some scriptures that make us ponder these things, and I think will bring us to that place of awe, as Jonathan sang about today, a friendship with a God who's been so kind, so gracious to us, that we love that word and what it means to us even more. What does grace mean in our first point today? How would you define grace, as we've talked about? Clearly, what Mr. Newton meant in his hymn was God's unmerited pardon for sin, the forgiveness of one's sin. True. In addition to God's goodness, we as an undeserving person have been pardoned that sin. Grace shows up early in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, and I see why the authors of our booklet kind of started here, because it's fascinating when you consider what it says. Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The Hebrew word translated here, grace, is hen, chen, H-E-N, C-H-E-N, the transliteration. It literally means the favor, the grace, the acceptance. The word conveys, we know from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of Old Testament words, says the word conveys a sense of acceptance or preference and a special standing or a privilege with God. We might read this verse that says, "But now, in the process of time, Noah found a privilege and a standing, and God says, with this one, I can do something. I can change the direction with this one." I submit to you that you and I, God's granted us a vision and an ability in our hearts to see ourselves and us others. And God has said, with this one, I might do something different than those around us. Often in the Bible, this word is translated in the Old Testament from the Hebrew to favor. They found favor in the sight of God. But here, the translators chose grace. This verb also comes from a different verb, chen, C-H-E-N-A-N, chenan, and it has its roots more in the human layered understanding of grace, meaning, as Strong's exhaustive concordance says, it's as if there's a bending involved, a stooping down in kindness to an inferior. I love that definition. God, it says here, it's as if he stooped down to Noah on the earth where there's all this wickedness going on and said, with this one, I'm going to give some special favor because I can see that I can make mankind go differently. Are there days when you just hope that God is stooping down to you? God is bending down. It's as if he's lifting you up, whispering in your ear, go this way, come along with me. That's this kindness, this goodness that God extends, that I don't really whether I thought about. Imagine God stooping down in kindness to you and I, a great inferior difference. Expositor's Dictionary of the Bible adds to our understanding of chenan by explaining that the response of a person who is able to help another person who stands in need. God helped because he could. God calls because he can. Do you see in the essence of this is that God is such an incredible moving force of love and power. From all of his place of glory, he has to do nothing. But he chooses to help mankind, you and I, along the way. The expositors makes also the comment, says, there's an implicit assumption that the one who helps is moved by his feelings. Grace, God extends grace because his feeling, it's like he can't help himself to move people along, because that's what love is. And that the one who is helped has no right to expect aid. I mean, there's nothing we can say, well, God, you know, you signed a contract, God, and you owe me this, 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 and this. Well, no, he began life. There is no contract. He does what he does out of great feeling. He reached down to Noah as an inferior and said, I want to help. And he extended grace. You know, it's like getting on somebody's good side, right? You know, sometimes we have a friend and we want to get on their good side, right? So we kind of, you know, we do a little favor for them. And I don't mean out of the wrong way. We do something and because we want to be in good favor. Or we, you know, we do something special for our spouse because we want to be on their good side. You know, we want this to go well. It's kind of think what God is saying here. You know, teachers often allow students to get on their good side, right? You know, Laurel's been teaching this intermediate economics class over at Cal State Northridge, and the students didn't seem to be quite prepared for class, and so their early grades were kind of, the test was kind of low, and she was trying to help them through. And so they kind of appealed to her and said, well, can you give us extra credit? You know, we want to add some points to our score. And Laurel's struggling, oh, okay, so how much extra credit do I want them to get? You know, 5 points, 10 points, whatever. But they wanted to get on the teacher's good side through the, you know, like, look, we did some good work here, right? This is what happens. An employer, you want to get on the good side. I mean, I know a number of you say, hey, look, you know, when it comes to this time of year, you know, you want off for the feast, and I've heard it so many times. So, well, no, I'll work Christmas, I'll work New Year's, I don't got a problem with that, because I want those days off for atonement or whatever, right? You try to get on your employer, the scheduler's good side, right? You do something. Friendship. God's grace towards us operates, I think, in a similar way. Jesus calls us what? In John 15:15. Have you read it recently? When I read it, I kind of was, you know, John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Do you and I know what God's doing? But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, as I talked about this topic and read about the scriptures, and I was praying and I was thinking, okay, fine, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking there's God, and I think, well, Christ is at his right hand, so I always think, you know, there's Christ at the right hand, and, you know, yeah, you know, Jesus, hello, you know, I see you there as the Savior, thank you very much, I see you as the coming King. I read that scripture the other day, and I thought, do I think of you as a friend, Christ? A friend who says, come with me and we'll go talk to Dad. A friend who says, I've come here, I brought you in by my blood. Hey, Dad, I brought us along today. I brought Frank along. Let's have a talk. Let's be together. I think Christ definitely helps us get on God's good side, if you will, in a great way. So Noah was on God's good side. And in spite of his human frailties, he was still favored by God. I hope in this time of pandemic, in this time of, as we talked about today, the trials and everything, that we realize that God really sometimes is blowing the wind our way. He's trying to move us along. He is our comforter. He is our our caregiver. And we realize that despite it all, we've got food to eat. We got fuel to put in the car, even though it's $5 a gallon and we complain about it every time we do it. But we've got a stove to light, right? God's been gracious to us. You know, the other aspect of the Hebrew word here, there's many other uses of grace in the Old Testament. As I read at the beginning, Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield." Have these days, have we felt that God's kind of been the light to our path or a shield to our way? He's kind of buffeted us from things? I hope so. May the Lord give us grace and glory and hold with nothing from us. We want God's favor. Clearly. Proverbs, if you would, turn over with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, we say in another way in which grace is used in the Hebrew, Grace 3:34, it says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble." Solomon shared this understanding that God was granting something to some people who would just talk with him, be with him, humble enough to stop and listen to God, that God would give us something, grace, more than just forgiveness of sin, but grace, a sense of his goodness and kindness that we'll talk more about in a moment. This very quote from Proverbs is found in James 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter, verse 5, verse 5. You can look it up and see that it's quoted. So grace seems to clearly be here more than forgiveness of sin. It seems to be more than unearned or undeserved pardon. Grace, we might say, is a continuing outpouring of God's knowledge, his glory, his wisdom, of everything you could imagine that is good from a God, all apart of God's grace. And as we talk about this, that brings us along to notice something unique about the Bible in that grace is introduced as a topic that's given on a rather large scale. And notice in this who the moving party is. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in Jeremiah 31, verse 2, in the midst of all of Israel's captivity woes, and Judah being sent away. Notice how Jeremiah is inspired to record this. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord," Jeremiah 31, verse 2, "the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give them rest." The people who survived the sword found grace. They found a goodness of God, even in the wilderness. Or how about over in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where I'll reference that it says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced," a prophecy about Christ, "and then they will mourn for him as one who mourns his only son and grieve for him as one grieves his firstborn." The inhabitants of Jerusalem will begin to grace by God. An appreciation for God's breadth, his depth, his love, his compassion, his motive. Notice in these two references in Jeremiah 31 and in Zechariah 12 verse 10, I see who's the moving party. If you look, God's always moving towards us. And we've been so blessed, have we not, that God allowed us to see ourselves, to realize the power of the forgiveness through Christ, and then to see a God who's always gracious to us. There's two other Hebrew words that you can do more study on, and I'll reference our booklets so that you can find those, Rastin and Headseed. They bring even this more along the lines of, Headseed brings a lot more along the lines of the kindness of God, his loving kindness, his goodness, and Ratzon brings in the acceptable, delightful favor that you find with God. I mean, this is a very rich and deep topic. The point here is that perhaps we've not done enough digging to understand the breadth and depth of God's grace towards us, in us, and with us. You know, I got to visit with my dad and mother this last Sunday and Monday night. I had to go to a conference where we market choir tours to bands and orchestras, and it's the largest gathering of band directors in the United States each year. It's Midwest Band Clinic in Chicago, and over 20,000 band directors gather to hear and talk about new music, and they have exhibitors, and so we're one of those exhibitors with our travel and tour business. And so before that conference, this runs Wednesday through Friday, I went into Pittsburgh to see my mother and dad. And my dad's now 91, and my mother's 84, and so it's been a little bit of a rough year because my mother got COVID this summer, and she's working to recover and gain her strength. But, you know, you're older and you don't have all the energy that you were left. But, you know, as we held hands and my dad gave thanks for the prayer and thanks for the food, and my sister was there because she went in last week and was there for a couple nights while I was there as well. And I remember John Garnett, who's out there, saying, you know, you still have your parents, you know, cherish every time you were with them. And thank you, John. And I did. I just came away realizing that when my dad gave thanks, it was like he was giving thanks for all of God's goodness. The way he said it, the way he hung on the words, thank you, God, for the way you've given us this meal and this food and all the gifts you've given to life. I just heard grace there. I heard a depth and a breadth. I went, oh, I'm recording today, you know. I didn't have to take out my iPhone to record that one. Someplace along the line, my dad, he's always had a wonder for God's great love, but I sensed how he really had come to see God's graciousness, his kindness in everything. As we go through these 8 points, I'm actually on number 4, but this one is about how grace, charis, is revealed in the New Testament and how it's used. And the Greek New Testament word for grace is charis, and it's defined literally as grace, particularly that which causes joy. That which causes joy, pleasure, great gratification, acceptance for the kindness that has been granted or desired. As this really ruminated me on this last week, as I looked through this, I thought, you know, yeah, I want to be on God's good side. You know, I want that kindness. I want that joy. I need that joy some days, right? I think I have an appreciation for it, but I just came away saying, God, I want to kind of let it rain on me. You know, let it just kind of come down. When I realize all of this God gives, it's like a favor in the Greek. It means a favor done without the expectation of a return. Did you ever think about it that way? That God granted you and I forgiveness, and he wants nothing in return. I think we live in such a world where everything is a give and take. I do this for you, you do this for me. I pay you $100, you give me this. You give me the, that it's all such a give and take. That we really can't grasp sometimes, I think, the depth. I don't think I do. of what God's done. He created life. He had to do nothing, right? And he created the world. He created the sun. He put us in this sweet spot. And the light right now streaming down Del Mar and in the building. And he lets there be air and food and enjoyment. And he lets us crush grapes and have a little wine. And he lets us make sugar and have a sweet cake. I mean, there's so much of it. I mean, look, we could have been like the cows, right? You know, and just gnaw on grass and re-chew it 7 times and, you know. And yet we don't have to re-chew food ever, right? We just get making more. I mean, it's, how about an enjoyment? The whole experience, I come away saying, Charles, the loving kindness that comes from God, and he expects nothing in return, and yet we want to reach out and say, I can only imagine what I'll say when I get to see God. I think there's two things, if you want to imagine. I think all of us will be speechless. And when we see the graves open, we're going to shout. Because you cannot contain yourself when you realize that God has resurrected the world and the loved ones you've laid in the grave. So when you look at those verses in Revelation, I think it's true. I think there's a silence that comes because God truly had to do nothing and he gave us all. And then we're going to shout because we get to love and hold the people we've laid. My imagination. Charis is where the English word charity comes from. It means both a love and a gift, and it comes from the Greek chario, which means literally to rejoice. And so we experience charis as we experience this gifts and this kindness. I think we thus can have this concept of rejoicing. You know, it comes from this concept in the Greek, literally mean that not grace is just favored, but acceptable. It's when the people who've received it realize what a blessing it is, and thus you begin to want to reflect it, because you realize reflecting it helps others. Look at this verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, an interesting use of charis that lets us talk about these other aspects of grace more than unmerited forgiveness of sin. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit," referring to Christ. "He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The charis of God. The goodness of God. Don't you sense it as you think about all the situations in the New Testament, as you read how Christ interacted with people and he wanted them to see God? He wanted the disciples to realize that they were friends, that Jesus was trying to help even the Sadducees and Pharisees. Will they see? Will the Spirit of God, when it comes close to them, will they see? And some of them did. And Christ says, oh, you get it. And then over here, he's like, well, this city doesn't get it. I mean, you know, I'm really close to them, but I can cast out demons, I can, you know, heal them, but they don't let it wash over them. They're just not accepting it. They were called in that way, if you would. God's grace, his attention, his favor was put upon Christ as an infant. Imagine all the ways that God wanted Christ to succeed, to extend that continuing attitude of graciousness that God had done when he had intervened with Noah and intervened with David and all the other people, all the other times when he did this, all down through the pages. And now he says, after all this history, I'm going to send my son. And there he is as an infant. When it says, the writers write, the grace of God was upon him. Where do you think Luke got that line? I think Luke got the line from Mary. I think when Luke sat down and said, so what was Christ, what was all this like? If you look at chapters 1 and 2, you can see a lot of Mary in here, I think. I think Luke's the biographer, and he's sitting down with Mary, the mother of Christ, and writing stuff down. And she says, grace was upon him. It was just like there was this favor that came to us, and the favor who came to him. Imagine how she wondered how he grew and how he saw the insights to people, and how as a 7-year-old maybe he has this wonder of bugs and ants and all these things, but as a 12 and a 13-year-old he begins to wonder at who and what people are and what makes them tick. The Spirit of God began to really just grow and flourish in him. I say to you, Mary said to him, it was like the grace, the charis, this incredibly not just merited pardon, but this literally growing blossom of goodness that always seemed to come from his wonder. I think Mary said, Luke, it was grace of God was upon him. That's how he records it. So grace seems to definitely encompass a lot more of God's quality of character, motive, and purpose on top of the forgiveness of sin. So we've talked about what does grace mean. We've talked briefly about the understanding of grace and how the Hebrew word is used in a few cases, how grace was given on a large scale, even to the house of Israel. And how it will be given in the future. And I would submit to you and I, on our scale, as individual as that is and as personal, we can see that that too is a large scale, that after Christ came, those who called upon his name had their sins forgiven and began to walk richly in God's graciousness. And in the New Testament, charis, the New Testament word is translated grace, clearly comes with it more of a meaning. You know, also we can see, we have another four aspects to talk about, but one of those that I'll reference briefly is God's graciousness as a part of his law. And it comes out in Romans 7, you know, verses 23 through 25, where, you know, Paul is lamenting of how life works and how there's another power within me, he says in verses 23, that is a war that's in my mind, and this power makes me a slave to sin, he says in verse 23. But then, notice how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul comes down and he uses this phraseology, which I think adds to charis, the grace of God. Notice what he says in Romans 2, verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his, God's goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? The goodness of God comes from the Greek charitios, charestotes. Actually, it's krasotas. It literally means the excellence and kindness. Isn't that how we feel? That verse ends that the excellence and the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Because we realize without God's blessing, without God's granting, can we really see a need to repent? This aspect adds to charis, adds to grace. Here, you could have used the word God's grace grants repentance. But the New Testament writers used this other Greek word because it talks about how excellent it is. It's not just God's kindness. It's excellent kindness. Because when we realize that we can have the power to have sin forgiven, it's really excellent. It leads us. But it leads us back to this greatness of God and this aspect of his great kindness. I came away from this point realizing that as we fight and struggle each day, that it is God, through God's grace and his goodness, that we're granted the opportunity to change. That he desires that. That he makes it happen in this reciprocal wheel of once we understand who and what he is, that he's the moving party, that we come to see him, and then we go, oh, we rejoice that he lets us see it. And then it moves us to an ever, I think, more powerful, an ever more careful understanding of who and what he is and what he wants us to be. That without it, we would not be granted repentance. So we know that it is God grants repentance in Acts 11:18 or 2 Timothy 2:25. So, which leads us to how was grace used in the New Testament? How was it used and viewed in the early New Testament? Acts chapter 4, verse 33. This is an interesting phrase. Notice how they say this here. They're talking about the very character of God and what he did for them. And I think we reflect this too. And notice verse 33 of Acts 4. And it says, And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Not simple grace. Great grace. Now, that's not a long prayer at Thanksgiving, great grace, you know what I mean? It's great grace. Literally, it's a describing how they had come to feel that it was a great work, that only a great work, a loving God would grant people day after day in the New Testament period repentance, people to see that Christ was the Savior, to have their lives forgiven, to see that they could have the Spirit of God given to them. And that's the wonder we have with us, right? That you walk in the door and go, God granted them forgiveness like he granted me. And not because, oh, well, you know, I'm so little or they're so little or I'm so big or those. Do we not just wonder at, as C.S. Lewis put it one time, he says, somebody says, well, if that's a Christian, how can that be? That's not really, there's no power in that. And C.S. Lewis makes the point. He says, well, how do you know what their life would be like if they didn't claim Christ as the Savior? Maybe they would really be bad. Maybe they would really be incorrigible. How do you know how far somebody's come? My friends, we've all come a long way. And God's going to take us all the way home. If I can use that phrase. Because he's the one who moved. He's the one who stooped down and said, Noah, you got favor with me. God stooped down and said, he's got favor with you and me. And as I wonder about that, and I think about it, that's how the New Testament writers, how could this apply to us? I don't know about you, but I wonder, I mean, do we pray that God will grant there to be grace, great favor to us in our workplaces? I want to take this to a little sidestep. As I see shootings in schools, and I see, you know, dysfunction in various places of society, I submit to you that we need to pray for God's great favor and grace on our schools, on our workplaces, in the community events and places we go. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I fly or I go away, you know, we always pray before I leave the house. Well, God, will you grant me protection today? Will you grant me a safe passage? Will you grant me, you know, safety? I mean, today, we're blessed, okay? Never before in human society, in all of human history, have we been able to fly so far, so fast, and so predictably safe. Air travel is like the safest way to travel. It's safer than driving to church. And what I pray, I say, God, let every, when I think about it, when I pause, I say, God, let every person do their job the right way today. Right? The person who fixed the tire, the person who fixed the brakes, the person who puts the right amount of fuel in the plane, the person who loads the bags, the people who fly, make the flight path, the people who interpret the flight path, the people who put the words on in the air traffic controller's ear and it goes to the comm, and the people who loaded the radio, everything. You know why it works? Because everybody did that which was right when it was their turn as a society. That's what we've come to expect and to have this lovely spot. But in all of that, we can see in society at large, God's grace. We need to find favor. You know, I had one of the poles of our upright exhibit. It got damaged. And there's a sleeve, and one goes in the other, And so it got bent just a little bit, and it wouldn't go in. So we had two of them so we could get the backdrop up this high on one of them and not all the way up. And so, okay, I had it up and on the table. It actually didn't look too bad sitting on the table. But so I was out, and I saw one of the workmen who was one of the event people, and his name was Alex. And I went by, and I said, "Hey, Alex, I said, I've got this little problem. I got this bent thing. Do you have anything that maybe I could ring that out with?" He says, "Oh, what booth are you?" And I says, "I'm in 1443. And he says, "Okay." He says, "Well, I'll come by a little later and see what I can." It wasn't but 3 minutes. He's like right behind me, I guess, And he walks over there and he's got a pair of pliers and we're trying to fix it. And we never did. But, it's like he wanted to help. And he didn't come over because I was going to tip him $50 or whatever. It's like I found favor with this guy. Maybe it was the way I asked him. Maybe it was just his attitude that day. Or did I pray for favor that day and I received favor? And we extend this graciousness. We extend a reflection of this. When I get on the airplane, I look at this flight attendant who's now handing you out the hand wipe to wipe everything down, right? I said, "So you're going home or away today?" "Oh, we're going away." "Oh, no, we got to do the round trip tonight. It's a long day." To me, it's a gracious way of talking to them. I mean, what I'm saying, I think we've got to extend favor. We need to pray for favor. Look, a challenge, I think, what has happened in our, if we want to know why there's violence in all these places, I think it's this. I don't think that God stopped blessing us. I think people by the dozens and thousands have stopped acknowledging God's goodness. And so they don't know to ask. And so the protection's not there because nobody's asking. They can't see it. They can't see that every day they walk to school and it's good. And then all of a sudden, it's not so good. We need to pray that people see that favor, that that favor is with us. And that this is this great concept of grace that I come away realizing, let's allow grace to flow through us towards others, that God's favor would go everywhere we go and bless everyone that we are with and in every situation, because they've lost their way to get it, because they have lost the capacity to acknowledge God. There's two other points about God's calling and his graciousness. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "And it by grace," then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it was works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, it is works and no longer works. And we realize that's the unmerited pardon that comes to him. Or 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, where it says, how great this is. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Lord can do. Eye hasn't seen or ear heard because people don't recognize God's goodness, his graciousness, his overall kindness. Or this aspect of clearly the struggle we have with sin, and it is God who leads us to repentance and God who helps us with the struggle. The next time I talk about grace, there's a lot of to cover about how grace reconciles us to God, or grace in action, all the examples of how you can find it in Christ's life, and what the Bible says between the yin and the yang of grace and law, and what grace meant in the whole first century world, and how we can grow in reflecting God's grace. I kind of look forward to those topics as I dive into them. But today we've talked about what grace means. That grace is the essence of God bending down, stooping down in kindness to us, a great inferior. Secondly, we've talked about Hebrews, the Hebrew word for chen, of grace. And it conveys more than forgiveness. As it says in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or the third aspect was grace is given on a large scale to emphasize the point that God is the moving party here. He's moving towards mankind. God is going to, through his great goodness, overcome all evil. If we talk about the great black holes of space and sometimes science fiction and how they say it just absorbs light, I think God, through his goodness, is just going to absorb all back to him, because as people recognize his goodness, they want to be with him, they want to reflect him, and thus the character wheel goes round and round, and one thing reaps another. Greek word for grace is charis, and it conveys also more than forgiveness. It means to be favored. It means to be accepted. To the recipients of you and I of God's great blessings, we say amen, because we felt it. And that grace represents the forgiveness of sin. It represents God's excellent kindness to us, does it not? And surely we see in our lives today that grace in the New Testament was upon them, and it's upon you and I. And as we ponder this, as you now let this sink in the next week or two, you read scriptures, I submit to you, you're going to say, wow, God is that good. That's what it came to me this week. Just, God's that kind. He's that benevolent. He's that loving. He's that just great first cause. It's mind-blowing of what it comes to mean to your heart, your mind, and your soul to be called by God's grace. And thus, as we're called by his grace and we see sin, we seek repentance through our friend who brings us in and says, Father, they're with me. And thus we're on good side. To close today, would you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. An introduction by Peter and a conclusion for us. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.